Thank you, Clay. Good afternoon, everyone. At least I'm glad I'm his favorite father-in-law. The only one, I guess. Did bring my stopwatch, so hopefully I could start and end on time here. The Feast of Trumpets is only 5 days away, and so I thought with us being that close that I would go ahead and give a subject related to the Feast of Trumpets. And I'd like to get right into this message, so if you would, begin turning in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 16. I didn't want to step on anybody else's ground, so to speak, coming up for this coming Feast of Trumpets. So I chose a subject that's not covered very often, but one I think that when we get there and go through it, it was interesting to me, and hopefully I'll make this interesting to you today as well. Now, as you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 16, I just want to show you where I got the idea for this particular message, and it's from our lesson 28 of the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course. And I know a lot of you may have this at home. A lot of you probably read it and studied it. But it's very interesting. Obviously, I read the Holy Days. Usually, I go back to the lesson on each Holy Day as the year progresses and just read through it again and just kind of prepare for those Holy Days. On this one, this particular lesson, toward the back of the book, it's got a caption above this section, and it says, Last Trumpet Announces Second Exodus. Now, that grabbed my attention. Last Trumpet Announces Second Exodus. So that's going to be our subject today, and just, again, wanted to show you where I got the idea from. So I would like for us to look into the events surrounding this second Exodus. We are going to focus in on what God has in store for the descendants of the house of Israel that will live from this age into the millennium. We will also see that the first fruits, hopefully us, will have a responsibility in helping and assisting God at the second Exodus. And obviously we are to be preparing for that responsibility today. So here in Jeremiah chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 14, read verses 14 and 15. We're going to read a very powerful and amazing statement written by Jeremiah, one of God's prophets. It says, Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Now, nothing of this magnitude has ever happened. No one really speaks of God delivering people out of the north, at least to the magnitude that is going to be greater than whenever he brought his people out of Egypt. Now, to make sure that we get the point and understand the magnitude of this statement, God inspires Jeremiah to repeat the same words a second time. Turn over, just hold your finger here in Jeremiah 16, but turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 7 and 8, just a couple pages over. Here in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Again, these are virtually the same words repeated in these two passages. And I think that shows the importance of this subject, the impact that this subject should have on us. And notice here what the scripture is saying. There's going to come a time when God delivers his people from the north country and from Egypt, as it says here, as just the kind of the two ends of the line, the tangent that God uses to get his point across. But he's going to deliver his people. And at that time, it's going to be so great, so spectacular, that it's going to pale, if you would, into insignificance the time in which he intervened and brought Israel out of Egypt. Can you imagine that? Those are going to be some incredible events ahead of us. Let's think about that as we continue along. And I got to thinking here as I was preparing this and reading these two scriptures, and there are several others that this course alludes to. And the more I dug into it, the more it just expanded and covers a lot of the Bible. But the Exodus of Israel coming out of Egypt is probably one of the most popular stories in the Bible when you think about it. And why would that be? Because of all the events. Because of the miracles, signs, and wonders that God worked for His people Israel in delivering them out of the Egyptian slavery. And think about that. Whenever I started putting together, okay, how many miracles? Well, the first one that I could recall that just came to my mind is whenever Moses and Aaron appeared before Pharaoh and they threw down Aaron's staff on the floor and it turned into a serpent. And I mean, that's impossible, right? Unless God does it. But the Egyptians, Pharaoh's magicians, they also threw down their staffs. And they turned into serpents. I don't know about you, but that would have been enough for me right there. Because you can't do that. That's impossible. So there would have had to have been other spirits, other things there that I would not have wanted to be around at all. So if I was Pharaoh or anywhere close to that, I would have wanted to hightail out of there. But Aaron's staff, his serpent, swallowed up all the rest. So, I mean, just a miracle just starting right out of the gate. But think of the 10 plagues of the water turning into blood. The frogs, the lice, the flies, diseases, boils, hail and fire mixed together. That's impossible, too, unless God does it. Locusts, darkness, and finally, the death of the firstborn. All of these miracles and wonders that God worked for Israel. And remember, we just read where they're not going to speak of that any longer, but of a time that is yet ahead of us that's going to be even greater than this. The waters of the sea separated, of the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. Again, just a spectacular miracle. They were fed manna on a daily basis for 40 years. Think of it again. Manna every day. A pillar of cloud every day to keep them cool. A pillar of fire by night for warmth and for light. Multiple miracles day in and day out. They received water from a rock in the middle of a desert. Impossible, right? A spectacular miracle. And think about it. There were approximately 2 to 3 million people with very much livestock. How much water came out of that rock? Think about what we would need right here in this room with about 60 or 70 people. 2 to 3 million people plus their livestock that depended upon that water. And you know, they carried that rock with them. Paul alludes to it as that rock was Christ. A miracle with them on a daily basis. And what did we just read in Jeremiah? There's a time just ahead of us that is going to be greater than this time. Greater than the day that he led them out of Egypt. God held the waters of the Jordan River back. And again, Israel crossed over on dry land. And finally, God defeated the armies of Canaan, the promised land, and gave the land unto Israel as an inheritance. And notice that each one of those verses that we read, it also closes with that. God is going to lead them back to that same land. So I just wanted to refresh in our minds just how spectacular the Exodus was when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. Now, what is going to happen here in the near future that's going to be greater? Well, let's read on. Let's read a couple of these scriptures and just see what God has to say about it. Now, first of all, when we look at this, whenever I looked into it, is that Israel, of course, is not going to be carried into slavery and captivity, and it lasts for 430 years. The point that I've seen through the scriptures was that they're going to be there at a much shorter period of time, but their servitude, if you would, them being slaves and them being in captivity, is going to be much more severe and much more harsh than what the Israelites of old experienced. If you would, let's turn to Jeremiah, go back to Jeremiah chapter 16. Because I am sure when the future comes, people is going to ask these questions that we're going to read here in Jeremiah chapter 16. This time, let's begin reading in verse 10. It says, "And it shall be when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster on us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?" And today people would ask that, and they would ask it in ignorance. They don't realize they're sinning and that against God. "Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, they have walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them, and have forsaken me and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers," speaking of end time Israelites. "For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me." Verse 13, "Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." So this hasn't happened as of yet. The time ahead of us is not the time whenever Israel was in Babylon captivity in Assyria. The decree of Cyrus will not compare to anything that God did when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. So I don't think you could get any clearer. In a nutshell, disobedience and sin toward God is why all these calamities, all these horrific events are going to happen on this nation and so many other nations around the world. Just as Mr. Indelicato mentioned the news and what all is going on this past week and in the last couple of weeks, you can't help but, you know, with what's going on in Syria, it looks like we're going to be getting involved at least to some point within that. And it just seems like in the Middle East, they're always fighting and they're always killing one another. And even if they want us to come over and help them now, once we get there, they'll want to kill us. You know, so who would want to get into that mess? It's just a crazy world, and especially in the Middle East. But, brethren, when you look at the sins of the world, our nation has gone nuts. And we're leading the way, it seems like, in sin and going against God. Just think of the sporadic shootings that happens, whether at workplaces or at schools, people shooting kids and students. Workplaces, people just going off the deep end, you know. It was about a week ago, I think it was in Oklahoma, there was a young man here from Australia, here on a sports scholarship, and he was out jogging. And three kids, three teenagers, 15, 16, and 17 years old, were bored. So they went and shot and killed him because they had nothing to do. Are you kidding me? Our teens are like that, and we have that kind of thing going on all over the country. And we just, you know, just get kind of callous to it, I guess. Russia, for instance, and I thought this was ironic or kind of crazy this past week. Russia is not going for the same-sex marriage issue like this country is. And did you know our leadership is condemning them for it? You know? I mean, these kind of issues have already been decided by God. He's already told us what's right and what's wrong. What we need to do is just obey him. How did this ever come up to be an issue on a ballot, to be voted on? Same-sex marriage. Are you kidding? We have gone as a nation so far down the gutter that we now condemn another nation if they don't do it. It's a crazy world that we live in. Our local senator, our district senator in Illinois, I know him pretty well, and a super nice guy. And he's doing his very best in that political office to help things, you know. But he voted yes to approve the same-sex marriage. And he doesn't even believe in it. But it's just the way things are going. People, our politicians, are doing these things. He belongs to a Lutheran church, and they about wrote him out of town for approving that and voting the approval on that same-sex marriage. People here in this country that claim to be a Christian, they have God in a small box. They keep him in their back seat. They keep him in a closet just in case they need him. But for the most part, they don't want God to be in their lives. They don't want God to tell them what's right or wrong or what to do and what not to do. But they want God there just in case the Twin Towers fall. Just in case there's a calamity that comes upon them. and then they could turn to God then. And you know, we have people in this country, atheists, that deny God and want to teach against God. It reminds me of the story, I may have told you this before, but it reminds me of the story of this atheist as he was out on a trail and he was hiking and going through the beautiful outdoors and just enjoying the scenery, the mountains. And all of a sudden he hears a big crash behind him. He looks behind him and a bear comes out of the brush and on the trail and is now pursuing him, running after him. So this atheist, this man is running as hard as he could go to get away from the bear. But he looks back, the bear's gaining. And about that time the bear trips him and knocks him down. The man rolls over and looks up at the bear and he's hollering for God to save him. Please intervene, you know, save me God, help me God, and all this. And so God stops time, just freezes time right there. And he says to the man that's laying on the ground under the bear with his paw drawn, he says, you have been against me all your life. You have denied my existence. You have taught others that I do not exist. And now here you are at this point in time, and you want me to intervene on your behalf. The atheist thought, and he says, you know, you're right. That wouldn't be fair, and it wouldn't be right for me to ask you to save me now after all that I've done. He said, but would you make this bear a Christian? God said, very well. So time, you know, started flowing again. The bear put his paws together, and he said, thank you, Lord, for this food in which I'm about to receive. Didn't really happen, but but I like the story anyhow. But anyhow, it's just kind of crazy on how this world has become. And we're just so wrapped up in sin. And we see sin day in and day out. And there's a lot of scriptures that we could turn to that show why these calamities are going to befall Israel, the latter-day house of Israel. But if you would, let's shift gears a little bit and see when these events will take place and what will we be doing at the time of the second Exodus. When is it? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 12. This actually tells us, as the correspondence course did allude to, or did actually focus in on, it tells us when the second Exodus is going to take place. Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt. And you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day. The great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish, those in captivity, who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Now, that gives us the time frame on when this is going to happen. I want to turn to the back page of this correspondence course. And I think we're all seen it and we're all familiar with this box. It looks like a sophisticated Rubik's Cube or something, you know, that you got to get them all lined up. But I think this is a very good illustration of how in the book of Revelation, and that's what it's explaining, the seals and then the trumpets. But I want you to notice what happens on the seventh trumpet. It says the return of Christ will occur on the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, or the great trumpet. They're all referring to this period of time, this event. So the seventh trumpet will be blown, then the return of Christ. Then next, the first resurrection, or the first fruits harvest. And then the third woe, which is the seven vials, or the seven last bowls of judgment. And then, and here, that's where I got my title on the second Exodus. It says, last trumpet announces Exodus. So it is at that point in time that we just read here in Isaiah chapter 27. I just forgot the verse. Chapter 27 and verses 12 and 13. It is at the time of the last trumpet. So a lot is going to happen at that point in time, isn't it? Now, we all know that when the trumpet sounds, Christ is going to return. We are going to be resurrected or changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I think all of us are very familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Tie that in with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50, 51, and 52. These are all showing that at the last trumpet will come, Christ will return, and the resurrection will occur. If you would, In 1 Thessalonians, it says that we will meet Christ up in the air and we'll be with Christ wherever he goes. If you would, let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. We'll see the first place it seems like that he goes. Revelation 14, in verse 1. It says, then I looked, and just breaking right into a thought here in the scripture, John writing, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Now, this always just kind of gives, you know, when you read scriptures, certain thoughts and all this, you know, just conjure up in your mind. But the Apostle John says that he can hear the music, but he couldn't see anyone playing the harps. At least it doesn't allude to it. So he just hears the harpists playing their harps. And I don't know if any of you could relate to this, but it kind of reminds me of the Beverly Hillbillies. When Jethro says, Uncle Jed, every time we hear that music, someone comes to the front door. They sang, as it were, verse 3, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, this is spiritually speaking, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So here we can see, after the resurrection, it seemingly is like we are going to appear before God or be weighed before God, perhaps even fulfilling the two weight woes, you know, on the day of Pentecost, that particular ceremony. Just as Christ was raised before God and weighed before God, perhaps we will be as well. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Because it kind of just gives us an idea of what we're going to do after we become spirit beings. First, we're going to be accepted before God with Jesus the Christ as our sacrifice. We can never be weighed before God without Christ. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we know this is Jesus the Christ. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, if we were to look at the previous verses, we'll see that it is the saints that was to marry Christ, are the ones clothed in fine linen, white and clean. But notice here, they are on white horses as well. Christ was on a white horse. We then, as first fruits, are on a white horse. Now, I could fly an airplane. I have my pilot's license, and I could do that. But I have never gotten on a horse that could fly. So this is going to be, no doubt, a new experience. But, and again, as we continue to read here, let's drop down to verse 19. We'll just continue there. I believe this event that we're about to read of right here will happen on the Feast of Trumpets, just because of the meaning of it, when Christ returns and puts down all rule, rebellion, and authority. It's my belief. Now, we don't know that for sure, but we'll see, I guess, as time tells. Revelation 19 and verse 19, it says, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So not only is this war against Christ, it's against his army. We just read, we're the army. We just mounted up on these horses with him. Now, let me read the rest of it, verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, my concern is this. We, the very first thing that we're going to do after we're resurrected, changed into spirit beings, be weighed before God, and participate in the marriage ceremony, but now we're going to mount up on horses, white horses. And what do? We come back to battle. We come back to battle those on the earth, the false prophet, the beast. But you know who else is right there? Is Satan the devil and all of his demons. You know what scares me about all this? Is me getting on this horse. Now, I've been out on these trails before, you know, where you stop and you get horses and you all ride them. You go out. These horses are so used to it, they know the trails themselves. You could just let them go. But every time I do this, seemingly, I draw the horse that is kind of high strung, you know. And it's also one of those that he wants to be the first back to the barn, you know. So you go around and you, when you get to the end and you make the loop, he starts wanting to run. And, you know, you're pulling him back. No, you can't run. You know, pulling the reins back. I can't help but to think, my luck, I'll get a horse that's high strung. And he'll be like a kamikaze horse through the air, nose down, wanting to go into battle. And I'm going to be pulling back on that horse as hard as I can and saying, oh, no, you don't. You know, I don't want to be the first one to go into this battle. But, of course, I mean, I'll be like everyone else, I'm sure. We'll want to get behind Jesus the Christ. He's the one that actually destroys the enemy here. But I think everybody would be trying to do that. So the only other option I know is to get behind someone else. And I thought about it, so I'm going to get behind Mr. Pinelli. You know, can you ride a horse, Mr. Pinelli? Good, because I sure wouldn't want you to fall off, because that'd leave me as an open target here. But anyhow, the point is, you know, we're just brought right back into the thick of things, of what's happening on the earth. We're not left outside. We're not behind some door. We're not in the grandstands watching. Christ says, saddle up, boys. Let's go. And we follow him and we participate in that particular battle, however and whatever he wants us to do. Also, we're very familiar with it, but in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, we see there that God has made us priests, kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And in the margin there it says he has made us a kingdom of priests. So again, with that, we'll see that we then have the responsibility to teach and to bring many people. This, the second Exodus being referred to here that we're covering, are just the first, that we're going to bring them to God through Jesus the Christ. As Paul says, bringing many sons to glory in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, reading through this, I couldn't help it. I was thinking about the Apostle John, his words, and what he wrote in 3 John chapter 1, verse 3. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. He says, "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." John rejoiced greatly in this. And he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Thinking about it as a minister of God today, what greater joy would there be than for a minister to see those whom God has called and he continues to lead and they stay the course? They walk with God. They stay obedient to God. And then, of course, just like this, I think as old as John was, he probably baptized some of them, and then their children, and then their children's children. Because it's been said that he was in his 90s when he wrote this. So he may have even looked at a third-generation Christian as he was thinking this. And it just so happened that Mr. Pinelli and I was emailing one another when I was thinking this, and so I asked him. I said, I didn't mean to put him on the spot. I hope I didn't. But anyhow, I asked Mr. Pinelli. I said, what's the greatest reward that you have and that you've experienced as a minister of God from God's people? He virtually said the exact same words that John did. And my point is this. When we're there and we're helping God and helping Christ, what will we be doing? The same thing that God is doing, the same thing that Christ is doing. We will be bringing many sons to glory. We will be bringing them to God. We'll be teaching them the truth, God's way of life. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30, and we're going to begin reading verse 20. I think that's going to be an incredible time. I don't think we could get our mind's eye or our minds around it as far as just realizing how much joy there's going to be and what a reward it's going to be of teaching and bringing people to God. Now, we know there's horrible times ahead of it, but on the other side, it's going to be, obviously, the wonderful world tomorrow. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20, it says, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers." In other words, though the Lord disciplines you, you will come to the point of seeing your teachers, and they will not be hidden in a corner anymore. Your ears, verse 21, shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Can you imagine that? Seeing a people, this is talking about on just after or during the second Exodus, perhaps just after they received or they made it in, back to the promised land to Jerusalem. But can you imagine seeing a people so close to God, they throw away their silver and their gold? I think the whole point is, if it's causing them to depart from God, if it becomes idolatrous, if it becomes more important than them seeking after God. But again, just think of all the miracles that are going to be associated with this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Whenever Mr. Indelicato went to chapter 11 here, I thought, uh-oh, wonder if we're going to cross verses, but we didn't. Actually, chapter 11 is read a lot during the fall holy day season, from trumpets, you know, through Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. So it is a good chapter to study at this time of the year. So Isaiah 11, verse 15 and 16, it says, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt with his mighty wind. He will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day he came up from the land of Egypt. So here God uses Isaiah again to make the comparison. And God is going to create a highway. In this case here it tells us from Assyria back to Jerusalem and from Egypt back to Jerusalem as well. So in other words, God is going to make the way possible. He is going to remove any obstacles that may get in the way. And in this case here, it's talking about the Euphrates River. And it says he's going to shake his fist over it in the seven streams. It's poor translation. What it means is going to shake his fist over it, and the Euphrates River is going to become seven streams, so small that his people could walk over it without getting wet, without getting their feet wet. Let's just go to Isaiah chapter 14. There's several scriptures, lots of scriptures we could go to, but I just tried to make them a little convenient for you as we were going through this subject. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1, it says, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will be joined with them. And they will cling to the house of Jacob. Now here, this strangers is just talking about the Gentiles. And it's talking about those that took them captive into their lands and made them servants, made them slaves, treated them harshly and severe. It says, then people will take them and bring them to their place. These people, the Gentiles, will take them, these sons of Jacob, to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. Obviously, the land of the Lord is the promised land. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. So God is going to turn the tables. Those that did take his people captive, they are now going to be the captives. They're going to become the slaves. They're going to become the servants of God's people, Israel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49. We'll just kind of go through these very quickly. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 22. Here it says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations of the world, and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons, speaking of the sons of Israel, sons of Jacob, they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. And again, this is speaking of the descendants of Israel. Kings, that is kings of the world, kings of other nations in the world, shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait on me. In other words, the blessings for Jacob at that point in time, whenever they're waiting on God. But the whole point is, look what God does to these other nations. They're going to become servants of Israel. God is not bashful. He is not shy to say, this is my purpose. This is my plan. This is what I am going to do. And it's going to be a time of a lot of miracles, just like we read of the Euphrates River being, you know, his fist being waved over and it being busted down into seven streams. But there's going to be a lot of miracles. A lot, I'm sure, we're going to have to wait and see. But you know, just as we went into battle with Christ, we're also going to be with him right here. He's not going to leave us somewhere else. We're going to be there. And as we read, we're the teachers that they hear say, this is the way, walk you in it. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32 now. Jeremiah chapter 32. Speaking of the same time. And all these things, these verses, just keep in the back of your mind that God says there's going to come a time when they will no more talk about the time he brought them up out of Egypt, but of the time that he brought them back from the north country and from all these nations or countries where he had driven them. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 37, it says, behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, speaking of Jacob or Israel, in my fury and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and the children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart, with all my soul. This is God speaking through Jeremiah, and he says, I am going to do this with all my heart and all my soul. He is determined he will make it happen. And again, God is going to make an everlasting covenant with Israel. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Again, just speaking of this time. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Now, you would think it might be talking about the first resurrection, the first fruits, but no, it's talking about the latter-day house of Israel, the descendants of Israel. His glory will be seen upon you. Then verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Surely, verse 9, let's drop down to verse 9, surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first. To do what? To bring your sons from afar, from these other countries. Their silver and their gold with them. They're going to bring their silver and their gold with them to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. And for in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles, and their kings in procession, meaning their kings shall bring their wealth, all these Gentile nations, to the house of Israel. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. And I think those are pretty strong words, that God has promised it. He said he's going to do it with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And if these nations don't come into line, if they don't do what he says, and if they don't come before Israel to help them, it's in a sense like Israel when they came out of Egypt, how they plundered Egypt, and you know, the people threw their silver and gold at them and said, get out. Well, in this case, they're plundering the world. All those that took them into captivity, all these different nations, and they're bringing their wealth back and giving it to Israel. Why? Because God is the one actually doing it. It is actually for God's name, as he says. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. This is our last passage of Scripture. But this is God doing all these miracles. That is why the world is going to give them, the house of Israel, after they've been punished, after they've been chastised, after they've been through all the calamities that's going to befall them because of their sins, God will then turn and have mercy on them. So it's going to be a time of miracles, as we can see here. And God is actually going to change all those that took them into captivity and change them and make them become servants of Israel. Again, the second Exodus will completely overshadow the first Exodus in every sense of the word. Here in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22, it says, and I just want to read this because we'll see that it's not for Israel, and it's not even really for us. It's for God and what He's doing, what His purpose is, and what His plan is. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations, wherever you went. And that's absolutely true. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So in other words, the rest of the world is going to know that Israel is God's nation because of what He's done in them. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Now this is Ezekiel. We've already read it in Isaiah and Jeremiah. So Ezekiel again says the same thing. So is the prophet Hosea and Zechariah. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That is incredible. But this is showing the spiritual blessings that's going to come right along with the physical. They're going to receive all this plunder, silver and gold, and whatever other materials from the rest of the world. But along with it, they're going to receive a new heart. They're going to receive a new spirit that comes from God. They're going to have a relationship closer to God than we've ever seen before. They're going to be back in the promised land. It is going to be that millennial day of rest for Israel at that time. It has never occurred. And this event is going to be surrounded with miracle after miracle on the behalf of Israel. Not that they've deserved it, not that they have earned it, but just through God's own glory, through His own name, through His own purpose. And that can be said the same thing with us, brethren, regarding our calling. None of us have earned it. None of us has deserved these blessings. But yet it is God, through His purpose, through His plan, through His work, that we are a part of what we are today. And God is going to allow us to be a part of that work. Can you imagine? Just like John, just like the ministers, what our ultimate reward is going to be, is going to be bringing many sons to glory. That's going to become our sole purpose and objective in eternal life. Bring as many as we can to God. Save them. Israel is going to lead the way. The rest of the nations of the world are going to become subservient to them. That's God's purpose. That's what He's desired. That's what He's designed. It's not going to be easy at first. People will have just experienced the Great Tribulation and come through a horrible time of suffering. So they're going to need a lot of comfort and some guiding hands along the way, a lot of encouragement. So let's us today renew our commitment and our lives to God the Father and Jesus the Christ. And let us be determined to be there and assist those in the second Exodus, and bring many sons to glory. Let's remember the words of God through Jeremiah the prophet. He says, and I'll read this to you, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, and from all countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And the emphasis is here, the whole point and purpose is, I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. It will begin with the second Exodus. Brethren, it's going to be a wonderful and great world tomorrow, a great place to be. Let's prepare for that today.